Today's scripture comes from Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment. Give without payment. The word of the Lord.
About 25 or 30 years ago, I was in Washington, D.C., having a conversation with Richard Durbin. He's now a senator from the state of Illinois, but back in those days, he was still pretty much of an unknown in the House of Representatives. And I was there to talk with him because it was my job at that time to represent the Illinois Conference of Churches with having an ongoing dialogue between people in the church and senators and representatives of both political parties. It was our job, those of us who are in the church, to give voice to those people in our communities who had no voice, particularly the children or migrant workers or people in prison, or generations yet unborn who had no voice in the decisions that were being made about the environment. So we would go, whether it was to Washington, D.C. or to Springfield in those days, and we would have conversations with senators and representatives. We would talk to them about legislation that was especially going to be affecting the people of our communities, those people who are most vulnerable and who are most at risk. We believed as church folks that it was our job, rooted in biblical teaching itself, to speak truth to power, and that it's not just the job of the Old Testament prophets to speak to people who govern, but it's the job of all people of faith, continuing into our own day. So I had talked with many people, both in Springfield and in Washington, but this particular conversation this day with Mr. Durbin particularly seemed different, and I've thought about it often. When I sat down and talked to him, at that time we were talking about some legislation that was before the House of Representatives on hunger. We were working with Bread for the World, concerned about food shortages, not just in other countries around the world, but we're concerned about severe food shortages, particularly among poor children and among the poor elderly people, which was a serious problem at that time. And so, as I sat down with him and we were having this conversation, he shifted the conversation. He said, we'll talk about policy in a moment, but he said, I want to know who are the people that you know that are hungry. Who are the children? Who are the older people? Who are the people in your churches? Who are the people in your neighborhood? Who are the people in your city that are hungry and don't have enough for food? So I want to know names. I want to know where they live. I want to know what's their story. I want to know what's working for them and what's not working for them. And I appreciated his question because I realize it dawned on me that part of being a Christian is not only to be prophetic in the halls of government, but part of being a Christian is also to roll up our sleeves and be involved in relational ways with those people that are in need. It's not just our job to pontificate to the people in power, but it's also our job to know the names and to know the stories and to know the people and what the sufferings are of people and what the needs are. And so it doesn't matter what the need is, whether it's somebody who's hungry or poor or sick or marginalized or trapped or disoriented. Christians must advocate for these people, but we must also know the people. We must also have relationships and understand the story of the needs and the story of people's lives. That's been an important understanding for me, particularly in these days where there is a lot of conversation in the halls of government in Washington, D.C. about healthcare and what our policies are going to be about what's going to happen with healthcare in this country. And I think it's important that while the politicians debate this and ponder what to do, that we not only let our voice be heard, but I think it's also important for us to know what we're talking about and who we're talking about and what's really going on in the lives of people. We need to know what's happening with the sick, the injured, the chronically ill. We need to know name by name and story by story real problems that real people are struggling with. And this kind of comes from Jesus, not me, because in the scripture that Jordan read for us this morning, Jesus is sending his followers out. Go out there and heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, and cast out the demon. He's sending his followers out to do that. And those things are done one person at a time. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, cast out the demon. One person at a time. So, it's important for governments and charities to work on massive scales to solve problems that need the vast resources that governments and charities wield. But it's also just as important for individual Christians who are to be sent out by our Lord. And in the gospel stories, he generally sends us out two by two to enter the homes and the stories and the lives one person at a time, one family at a time. We too are sent out. Now, I want to give you a brief quiz here. What's the difference between the 12 disciples and the 12 apostles? The difference between the 12 disciples and the 12 apostles. Well, disciple comes from a Greek word that means student. So the 12 disciples, they come to Jesus and they learn from him. They watch him. They try to imitate him. They pick up on his wit and his wisdom and his way of doing things. So to be a disciple is to be a student. It's to come to Jesus, follow him around if he goes some places and learn. To be an apostle comes from a Greek word that means to be sent out, to hit the road, to hit the highway, the streets, the alleyways. That's what it means to be an apostle. So let me see if I can give you an analogy here. Let's think about a pizza joint. The trainee at the pizza joint goes there and watches the master chef. Do pizza joints have master chefs? I'm not sure. The trainee goes there and watches the master chef and learns how to make the pizza and learns how to do all of that stuff. So the trainee is the disciple. They're learning. On the other hand, the gal who takes your pizza and puts it in her car and drives to your house and rings your doorbell and hands you your supper, that's an apostle. So the disciple stays put and learns. The apostle hits the road and goes to people and has something significant to share. So one of the things that we learn in the Gospels is that all of us are called to be both disciples and apostles. So we take a look at Peter, Matthew, James, John, Andrew, all of that bunch. They were disciples because they came to Jesus and they tried to learn from him. But it didn't take long before he turned them into apostles. They were responsible for getting out there and hitting the road and doing things out with people one by one. And so this is a critical verse that Jordan read for us, Matthew 10:8, and we're going to be talking about this verse all month in the month of August because it's so important. There's almost no verse in the Bible that's more important than this verse for understanding what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to be an apostle. And so there are four things. We're going to take one each Sunday. We're supposed to heal the sick. We're supposed to raise the dead. We're supposed to cleanse the leper. And we're supposed to cast out the demons. Now, as we think about these things, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, cast out the demons. The first thing, I don't know how this hit you, but the first thing that I think about is that no sensible person really would attempt to do these things. Cast out demons, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, heal the sick. Heal the sick. I don't have a medical degree. I don't have any classes, and I never took a class in nursing. The only thing that qualifies me to even come close to healing the sick is that 50 years ago in the Boy Scouts, I earned a merit badge in first aid. So heal the sick, and the only thing I can remember from 50 years ago is how to apply a tourniquet on somebody. So of all the thousands of people that I've met who were injured or sick through the years, not one of them has ever needed a tourniquet from me. So, and yet Jesus, he wants me to go out there, and he wants me to heal the sick. And then I think about that part where we're supposed to raise the dead, and I'm thinking, I'm glad we don't have to turn that statistic into to the bishop at the end of the year, how many dead people we've raised, because I don't really, we've had plenty die, but I don't think we've raised any of the dead. And this business about cleansing the lepers, I don't even know anybody who has leprosy. And if there is anybody who has leprosy in the manner that people in Bible times had leprosy, I don't think they're going to want me to know they have it, and nor are they going to want me poking around with them. And this part about tossing out the demons, I can't even toss the ball from first base back to the pitcher, much less toss demons somehow clear out of somebody's life. And so when I look at these commands, I think, this is really, this is just craziness that we should be doing these things. And yet, it really doesn't matter what I think. What matters is that Jesus has said very clearly that he wants his followers to go out there and do those things. So, I want to take him seriously, even though at first I'm kind of questioning whether he really had thought that through or not. So, in order to take Jesus seriously, one of the things that I'll often do, if I read something in the Bible and it just doesn't make sense to me, or I can't really see how it fits with me, one of the things, as you know, I'll take a look at what the New or Old Testament says, what the Greek word is, because I think, okay, I'm probably missing something in the translation. And so let's take this phrase, heal the sick. So I look these words, heal and sick. I look those two words up in Greek. And sure enough, we're missing something. The English translations are not very good when it comes to the Greek word. So let me just tell you a little about those two words in Greek. The first word, the word that is usually translated sickness, is asthenuntos. And sickness is really not a good translation. The better translation for asthenuntos is weakness. A person who's just doesn't have enough strength to fight off diseases. A person who doesn't have enough strength to fight off injury. And so Jesus said, he's speaking about people with asthenuntos, which means people who have a weakness in their lives. And when we think of it that way, we know of a lot of people who are, we all struggle with weakness from time to time. Sometimes it's physical strengthness, physical weakness or spiritual weakness. Sometimes we're weak when it comes to relationships. Sometimes we're weak emotionally. Sometimes we're weak mentally, financially. And when we have weakness in our lives, it becomes very easy for problems to move in and take over on us. And so, when I think about the word Jesus that appears in Greek, I begin then to think, okay, maybe I don't really need a medical degree or a nursing degree or even a first aid badge from the Boy Scouts to be able to do something for people who are experiencing some sort of weakness in their lives. Now, the other Greek word that's used there is the word for heal. Okay, so the word healing, again, is not a very good word for the translation of the Greek word, which is therapeute, and it's the same word that that is the origin of our word therapy. So the Greek word is therapeute. So we're supposed to do therapeute with those who are weak. This is the literal translation of what Jesus is commanding his followers to do. So the word therapeute means to serve somebody. It means to attend to somebody. It means to show up. It means to pay attention. It means to do whatever you can. A good translation for the word therapeute would be to be a server at a restaurant. Just be there and do what needs to be done. Do whatever you can do. Whatever resources you can gather, whatever you can think of, whatever your strengths are, do those things in that situation. And so this is a command that Jesus is giving his followers, is that we should show up. We should serve in any way we can with people who are struggling in life because of weakness. So it has a different meaning, doesn't it, than something we might think we need to build a clinic for and be sure we have malpractice insurance. Now, in the days of Jesus, it was very common for people to experience this weakness. In his day, people faced what we don't in middle America. We don't face starvation and famine and hunger. The people in the days of Jesus, over 90% of the people in the days of Jesus faced starvation and hunger and famine. They faced diseases back then that had no cure or medicine to help them feel better. They faced injuries that couldn't be fixed. They faced infections that couldn't be stopped, mental disorders that could not be controlled, social ostracisms that could not be fought. The average person in the days of Jesus woke up every morning sorely aware of his or her weaknesses, surrounded by poverty, political disenfranchisement, disease, and death. In the days of Jesus, you didn't have to go far before you found dozens and dozens of people who were struggling with asthenuntas, weakness. They simply did not have very much power to deal with the things that they were facing in their lives. Everywhere Jesus looked, he saw examples of asthenuntas, crowds of people who were paralyzed, lame, diseased, blind, deaf, mute, quarantined, ostracized, mentally unbalanced. The crowds were surging in upon him in those days. And as people came to Jesus with all of these weaknesses that they had in their lives, he gave them power. Every time he heals somebody, every time he gives sight to the blind, every time a lame person is able to walk, every time a deaf person is able to hear, we find that the Greek word is Jesus gave them the power to do these things. So Jesus gives people power in the midst of their weakness. And that's important for us to remember. What happens then by the 10th chapter of Matthew, Jesus is being so crushed by crowds of people who are wanting some power for the weakness that they have in their lives, that Jesus decides to be more proactive, and Jesus appoints his disciples to become apostles. Okay, you now need to go out there and you need to give power to people who are experiencing weakness in their lives. That's what Jesus was asking his followers to do. Go out there and take some power to people who don't have enough power in their lives. Now it's sounding really different, isn't it? When we look at the Greek word and we look at the context and we look at the example of what Jesus is doing, it's the responsibility of the followers of Jesus to go out there and give power to the weak. So, the disciples of Jesus did just that. They went out. In the Gospel of Luke, it says they went out two by two. I think that's a great way to go out and bring power to people who are weak. Do it two by two. And in Luke 9, the 12 disciples, they go out and they heal the sick, they cast out the demons, and they do wonders in giving power to people. And then it goes so well with the 12 that a chapter later in Luke 10, in Luke 9, Jesus sends them out, 70 of them. He sends them out two by two. And they all come back later rejoicing, "Lord, in your name, even the demons submitted to us." So, now not only is there weakness among the people who lived in Bible times, but there's so much weakness today. We, for all of our scientific and cultural and medical advancements, for all that it means to live in the richest country in the world, we still see an abundance of weakness in people's lives. Sometimes it's physical weakness, in part because we do not eat right, even when we are at church. We do not exercise enough. We do not sleep well enough. Sometimes it's mental weakness. Sometimes we cause that ourselves because we watch too much TV and we read too little that stretches our imagination or challenges our thinking. Sometimes we suffer from emotional weakness because we are too unable to control our stress levels. Sometimes financial weakness because we don't take responsibility. We don't look carefully at our finances. Sometimes we have spiritual weakness in our lives. We see a lot of that because we're simply too busy with other matters. There are signs of our weakness. We're too tired, too much pressure, no time. Life and disease and injury and circumstance attack us, and we become weak. And then if we have any flaws in our character, which we all do, by the way, if we have problems with resolve or physical strength or mental toughness, then our problems simply multiply and we become weaker. I have a lot of concerns for the spiritual strength of people in the church and for people who live in our community. I have a lot of concern for children who don't have enough spiritual strength to know how to handle bullies when they run across them. I have a lot of concern for teenagers who don't have enough spiritual strength to deal with peer pressure. I have a lot of concern for spiritual strength for parents of young children because it requires an enormous amount of spiritual strength to be a parent. I have concerns about the weakness of people who have to face unemployment. They don't have the spiritual strength to deal with that. The spiritual strength to deal with problems in a marriage or problems with kids. I have concerns for the spiritual strength of old people, many of whom are not aging very well because they don't have the spiritual strength to handle how difficult it is to begin to lose some of your strengths. And we see so many people in their 70s and 80s who, because they lack spiritual strength, are irritable, they're hard to get along with, they're impossible to please. It's a sign of spiritual weakness. And I have concern because all of us face death over and over again of people that are close to us and eventually of our own death. And I have a passion for people who are trying to live this life and are simply not strong enough to handle all the stuff that there is to handle. And it makes perfect sense to me that Jesus would say to his followers, "Now buddy up and go out there two by two and bring the power of God to people. Pay attention to people. Learn the stories. Go out there two by two. Find someone. Learn that person's name. Learn the person's story. And do everything you can to offer the power of God to that person." Jesus is saying today to us the same message that he said to his disciples of long ago. Get out there. Find a partner and get out there and find someone who's sick and do what you can. Whatever gifts God gives you, once you go out, God will give you the gift. If we think we have nothing to offer, that's because we haven't taken the first step yet, the first step of faith. Once we partner up and we begin to go out, God is going to give us what we need. He'll give us what we need to say. He'll give us what we need to do. All we have to have is an open heart and an open mind. All we have to do is partner up. Find someone who's sick. Find someone who's overwhelmed by life. Find someone who's lonely, who has no friends, who has trouble making friends, who has no healthy relationships. Go out there two by two. Find someone whose sadness has overcome their attitude. Find someone who could use just a little bit of a miracle. Find someone who needs a little attention, a little bit of a helping hand. Find someone who doesn't have all the benefits that come from being white and middle class. Find someone who hasn't been able to catch up because they've been behind the curve for so long. Find someone who's in pain, physical or emotional. Find someone who needs a little comfort. Go partner up, see what's happening. Ask about the story. Listen to the story. Walk a while in that person's shoes and find a way to touch that person's life and make a difference. Go out. Heal the sick. Now, whatever story you hear from people who are struggling, don't ever forget that there's a bigger story for you to also tell. And this is the first part of the scripture that Jordan read to us. We're not only to go out and bring power to those who are weak, but we're also to tell them the story. We're to proclaim the kingdom of God. And what that means is this. We're to be sure that we always share the story with people of what God has started in Jesus Christ and is going to complete in us. The story of the weak made strong. The story of poor made rich. The story of the sad made happy. The oppressed set free and the sick made well. Whatever story you may hear from people who are struggling, whatever story you may hear, be sure and tell the story that we have heard from beyond of a God who makes all things new, gives all humans a second birth, brings light to the world's darkness, and peace and goodwill to the whole earth. Heal the sick. Bring power to the weak.